This is our day to shine, your and mine, and we only have two more. Now, of course, we have all eternity to shine like stars in the heavens, but only two is we, the Fellowship of the Withered Hand, people who desperately need God, are walking together through this remarkable letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Close off Thursday, October 23rd, 7 o'clock Pacific time by going live. Love to have you join me if you can, so I'll see you there. But as we're wrapping it up, I was thinking about some of the great statements, maybe more than any other letter in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the church at Philippi has these just iconic, very memorable thoughts. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to carry it through to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Or, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. Or, rejoice in the Lord, I will say it again, rejoice. Or, forgetting what is behind and pressing on towards what is ahead, I strive to reach the goal for which I have been called heavenward in Christ Jesus. Or, be anxious for nothing. In everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests with gratitude be known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. Or, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Or, I can do anything. I can face anything through Christ who strengthens me. Or, my God will provide your every need in Christ Jesus. And you might just think about kind of your greatest hits list from this letter. What do you want to carry with you? But what I want to do in these moments together today is focus on one other statement for Paul that's maybe at the center of it, where Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Now, this is not a religious statement. This is a statement of the discovery of reality that this person, Christ, is somehow the key to the door that unlocks all of life. It is the greatest discovery. He offers the greatest invitation that has ever been given to the human race. This is from Jerry's book, Word Biblical Themes in Philippians. Paul's mind is absolutely filled with thoughts of Christ at the center of his thinking, the driving force of his being. Hence, it's not surprising that Paul refers to Christ at least 47 times within the compass of this short letter. He can't help himself, not because, like, this religion is better than other religions. It's not about that. It's about discovering the reality of life and the fountain of it and where all goodness and forgiveness and aliveness and joy can be discovered. Christ was first not only in the universe and in the world, but also in Paul's own personal existence. And to communicate this, Jerry writes about how Paul uses three particularly important words to refer to this person. And I want to talk about them and unpack them a little bit and why it makes a difference. So the first word that's used to refer to this person, of course, is Jesus, who was born the son of a carpenter in Nazareth. Interestingly, Jerry writes, Paul rarely refers in any of his letters to the person who transformed his life simply as Jesus. This may be astonishing to those who are familiar with the gospel tradition, which says that Jesus was the name given to this special person in a special way by a special messenger to designate the special divine purpose of his life, to save the people from their sins, Matthew 1, verse 21. Paul, however, was reluctant to use the name Jesus, at least without some other descriptive title alongside of it. Now, why is that the case? Jerry says, ultimately, most likely it's because if people just hear that word, they would think in that day, this is just one more person, maybe a good person, maybe a particularly remarkable teacher, but just one more person alongside of other persons. And of course, we associate certain characteristics of this person with this name. We know that he was quite poor. We know that he would have been quite obscure. Caesar, the great ones, would never have even known of his existence. We know that he was defeated by his enemies, and that quite easily. We know, of course, that he was crucified, and that crucifixion was the most humiliating death that could have awaited him. And so there is another name that Paul uses for this person, and that is the name Christ. This is a very important name. Sometimes people think that Christ is Jesus' last name, Jesus Christ. When he was alive, nobody referred to him as Jesus Christ. It was not his last name, wasn't part of a name or address. Christ was a title. And in both Greek and in Aramaic, in Greek, krio was the verb to anoint. So Christos, the Christ, the Aramaic version of it was Messiah. It's another word that we're quite familiar with. And so the anointed one meant this is somebody that God has set aside for some particular purpose. Kind of like if you live in the U.S., the Senate, back in the days when people of different parties would actually sometimes vote on stuff together, they would vote to confirm somebody, to anoint them for this purpose. And there had been a lot of thought about what the Messiah was going to be like amongst Israel. So this would have been one who is going to be anointed. This was going to be somebody who was great. This would be somebody who would be victorious over his enemies. This is somebody who would be a leader. It was quite a complicated concept. So there were streams of thoughts about the Messiah that would sometimes take their inspiration from Moses or from Elijah or from the Son of Man, Daniel's term, or from the high priest, particularly of David. But Paul combines these two terms together, Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ, and what's striking is that these characteristics of Jesus, which look like the opposite of what people expected with the Messiah, are not, in fact, inconsistent with the Messiah from God's point of view. They're actually proof that he was the Messiah from God's point of view, that when God came, he came to identify with us in poverty and in obscurity and in defeat and in crucifixion. And the ultimate vindication of Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, took place in the resurrection. And so then that would lead in turn to a third word. And that word is the word Lord. Now, in the ancient world, Lord was sometimes used for God or the gods, especially in the Old Testament, it was used for Yahweh. It was also used as a term of respect for people who were masters or for owners. Interestingly, in Paul's day, during the Roman period, Jerry writes, Lord came to be used of the emperor. For instance, Caligula liked the title. I bet he did. Nero was described as the Lord of the whole world. Domitian was hailed as our Lord and God. Eventually, to make the confession, Caesar is Lord, became a sort of loyalty oath required of citizens in the Roman Empire. When Paul wrote Lord in his letter to the Philippians, he always ascribed the title to Jesus Christ. And this becomes then a startling realization of the significance of the identity of this person. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, God says, I am the God and no other. To me, every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. And Paul, raised as a very strict monotheist, quotes in this letter to the church at Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the difference that that makes is, will he become my Lord? One feels, Jerry writes, the fervor of Paul for Christ as he pours out his soul to the Philippians, telling them that he gladly counts everything he has received, owned, achieved, whatever, as loss, filth even, when compared to the surpassing greatness of gaining Christ and coming to know Christ Jesus as Lord. So now as we're coming to the end of this journey through Philippians, the great question is that not just my affirmation for me to live as Christ, Jesus Christ is Lord? Do I not just say that? Do I live that from one moment to the next? when one of our kids was real little, we would go for walks. And initially, I would always lead the way. And then one time we were in a canyon in a national park. And I said, why don't you lead the way this time? But it was real rocky. And I kept finding myself getting in front of my child. And finally, he said to me with some exasperation, Dad, if you want to follow me, you have to stay behind me. This is an extremely rational human being. And when it comes to the lordship of Jesus, that's the great question. Am I willing to follow him? That's the great invitation that he offered. See, that Paul offers us to follow me, follow me, follow me. Will I get behind him? And I've been so struck recently by how much more comprehensive, how rich this invitation is, but also how very often, in vague kind of ways, I refuse it. So Nance and I were on this vacation together. We would have guides because we're going through unfamiliar places. And then there's this possibility. Okay, Jesus, what shall we tip this person? And that makes me think about that question in a different way. I'm at a dinner and somebody who is there is just being prickly. Okay, Jesus, how should we respond to this? Would you help me know how to respond? So often I just don't even know what to do, but I can ask, would you help me do this? Shall I even entertain this thought? Shall I indulge this or not? How often do thoughts go through my mind? I don't even think about, do I want them there? Would the peace of Christ prevent them from my indulging them? Should I go to this website? Should I look at that? This idol that tempts me to try to become my life. Maybe it's money. Should I check again on how much is in my account right now so that I can feel like I'm secure? From one moment to the next moment to the next moment, Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to be behind me. Because this is this great, staggering, life-altering, universe-enlightening discovery that the man Jesus, poor, obscure, defeated, crucified, is in fact the Christ, the anointed, the set-apart one, the beloved Son of God. And now, having become obedient, humbled himself to the point of crucifixion, and then being raised again, God has exalted him, giving him that name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. For me, to live is Christ. And that is to shine.
Hey, as John mentioned, we are going live to conclude this series, so I hope that you'll tune in for that this coming up Thursday. Just a reminder that this is so much more than just a video to watch. It's really a community that you can be part of. There are thousands of us who have put Jesus in charge of our spiritual formation, the formation of our character, our inner person, who want to become new in Christ. And that's why we take in these teachings every weekday, about 10 minutes a day, with one practical suggestion most of the time that we can put into practice that day in our journey with Jesus, so we can shine in our lives, in our families, in our friendships, in our homes, one day at a time, one person at a time. So thanks for joining. You can check out more at becomenew.com. And we would love to pray for you. That's a sincere offer. If you've got a prayer request, you can drop it in the comments or text it or email it to us. All of our contacts in the show notes. Thanks for tuning in, and we hope that we'll see you on Thursday for the live conclusion of this series, Shine.